Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People will say, how can you serve a God who will say of David, he's a man after my own heart? Well, there's two things you miss there. Number one, he's a man after God's own heart. And number two, you can't blame God for what David did. It's David that carries the weight of that.
When we identify ourselves as Christians, people will watch us. They will watch to see how we're living and how we're treating people. David was known as a godly king, but then he allowed temptation to take over in areas of his life where God had provided a way of escape. It's important for us to keep a discerning lookout for compromise in our lives, because small sins lead to big sins. With more from 2 Samuel 11 and David and Bathsheba, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
David said to Uriah, did you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and my servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So he's a man of integrity. He's a soldier. I'm not on leave. I've been called back here for whatever purposes, but I'm not on leave. Some suggest that Uriah had a sense that something had gone on. Maybe so. Again, we're not told. Then David said to Uriah, verse 12, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. Have a little bit more wine, Uriah. Drink a little more. And in the evening, he went down to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go to his house. He thought, I get him drunk, he'll go home, he'll sleep with his wife. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. How much did David trust Uriah to write a letter to Joab with this information in it and give it to Uriah? And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men, and the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, we look at the heft of this sin, and whenever you're teaching on a passage like this, the quietness of the room tells us that we are in something that is heavy. If you would have told David when he was a young king, you're going to kill a man to cover up adultery for yourself, David would have said, no way, I won't do that. It's the little steps that all come along that finally bring this severe sin down, to where David ends up doing what he thought he would never do, to actually take the life of a friend even for the sake of what had happened. So it says then in verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger saying, when you have finished telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? So Joab knows that David's a great commander, and the last thing that you do is get too close to a fortified city, because they're going to fire arrows. They're going to throw things at you. You could get killed by doing that. It's a tactical error to get so close to the walls. The messenger knows that. Again, more people are getting involved in this thing all the time. It says, did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Verse 21, who struck Abimelech and his sons, Jehoshabethis? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone out from the wall? So this seems to be a story. Abimelech is a as the name of a king. It seems to be a story that Abimelech wandered too close to the wall and a woman threw something over the edge, hit him in the head, and he was killed by a woman because of a mistake he made by being too close to the wall. So you would know this is something you don't do. And then it says, and he died in Thebez. Why then did you go so near the wall? So he's just imagining a conversation that David might have with him. When you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now you're the soldier taking the message. You know what it's like to be in war. You know a tactical error was made. You know that it's being brought up. If he brings this up, if he's upset with me, tell him to Uriah the Hittite is dead, and you know Uriah died in the battle. So you could put two and two together. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. Again, what confidence in his cover-up. He tells the messenger, who's now in on it some way, and now Joab. Now you remember that when they were younger men, that Joab killed Abner. Remember that Abner was the commander of the army of Saul and had killed Joab's brother. And when Abner surrendered, Joab went and attacked Abner and killed him. It was a war crime to kill someone who had surrendered. And so David had kind of covered up for Joab, and now Joab is covering up for David. And maybe Joab feels at this point, the king will owe me one from here on out. So, thus you shall say to Joab, verse 25, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. You know, what are you going to do? You know, it is what it is. The sword devours, one is with another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. 7 days, 30 days, different opinions. But when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So he looked like the hero. So he brings Uriah's wife in, who's pregnant. Now again, Uriah was in town, so some people may be able to go around the time Uriah was here in town, but there were also people who knew that David did not go to see his wife. So there's no way that this wasn't talked about in the hallways, in the back hallways of what was going on. And you may get away with something and you think you got away with it. Now it looks like the cover-up worked, but the real heavy words here are about the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. People will say, how can you serve a God who will say of David, he's a man after my own heart? Well, there's two things you miss there. Number one, he's a man after God's own heart. And number two, you can't blame God for what David did. It's David that carries the weight of that. It's like we talk to people when people have had Christians in their lives who have not done what they're supposed to do, or they've mistreated them. They got somebody Christian in their life and they mistreated them. And we tell them, you can't blame Christ for what Christians have done. Yes, we should be an example and we should endeavor to do that and realize we're being watched. And when we're treating somebody wrongly, knowing that that may be carried over, but it's not Jesus. And this isn't what the Lord wanted, and it displeased him. Now, a couple of things. First of all, David started this way back when he started taking multiple wives. His heart turned away from the Lord, and it could have been avoided. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, what this means is that the temptations that you and I have are common. They're temptations that everybody has, everybody faces. It goes on to say, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So we look back at what David did, and there were doors where he could have escaped the temptation. It says, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think about David and all of the things that had gone before it that allowed him to walk out on that wall and not have the integrity to be able to say, I'm not going to do anything about this. This is an opportunity, a woman whose husband is gone, she's beautiful, I'm not going to do anything about it. And I think about, when did God give him a time to be able to escape it? This is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. There was an opportunity to be able to say, I won't do this thing. But David went on to do it. And with each temptation, it's important for us to look for the way of escape. And if you have a series of compromises that you've made, and then you're faced with a temptation, you're going to give into that temptation more because you haven't dealt with a series of compromises. If you have a series of small sins that you haven't repented from, and then you face temptation, you're more likely to give into that temptation than if you are to make things right. And this is one of the reasons that I'll say that we need to keep short accounts with God. That as soon as we sin, on whatever level, we ask God to forgive us. We get things right with Him. And that way we are in a fresh relationship with God. And there's nothing that stands in the way. Back in the 80s, and you guys will remember this, white tennis shoes were in. And we had a guy at the church who worked here, ran our children's ministry. And the guy had the whitest tennis shoes I'd ever seen in my life. They never got dirty. I could get new tennis shoes and they would be filthy in like a week. I don't know what I do. I'm kicking things. I don't know what I'm doing. Scuffing things, marks all over my shoes. But I do know when I had new shoes, I was careful where I walked. When we're fresh and clean and white by the blood of Jesus, we're careful where we walk. We know we're right with Him. We know things are right. I'll tell you one of the ways you can know that things are right between you and God. Because if a little bit later on tonight, you just go get alone with Him and you sit down in His presence and you start to put your mind on Him, is there something that God brings up? Is there something you have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. That's making things right. And that needs to be done on a regular basis. Just being quiet before Him. Before I begin my asking God for things, and I have a long list of things I ask God for, I just quiet my heart before Him. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And I just quiet my heart and kind of make things right. See if there's anything that needs to be taken care of. Galatians 5:16 gives us some help. And I love this verse when it comes to overcoming temptation and sin. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you why I like that. Because it doesn't say, when you're tempted, fight against it. It says, walk in the Spirit now, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will be equipped by the Spirit of God to be able to overcome that temptation because you are walking in the Spirit. Now, this is a promise from God's Word. It's a promise that we should hang our hat on, that we should say, Lord, let me walk in the Spirit now. Let me stay in step with the Spirit of God. Part of this is staying in that sanctified position where you know things are right between you and God. Part of it is being led by the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love Psalms 37, 4 through 6. It says kind of the same thing. It's a positive that you do. Like walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is delight yourself in the Lord also, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if you delight in the Lord, you're going to desire the things of God, and He's going to give them to you. If you delight in the world, then you're going to desire the things of the world, and God's not going to be able to give them to you. So are you truly delighting in the Lord? This is what it goes on to say. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as noonday. I tell you what, there's nothing as refreshing as the end of that passage than when you go through 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then you read, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, in a very practical way, what do you do if you examine your life now and you say, I've got a series of sins. I've got sins I need to repent from. I got things I've got to make right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, I love that. What does it mean to confess our sins? It means that we go before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this. It's not just listing them, but it's knowing what these sins have done. Sins in themselves have something inherent in them that make them destructive. And the Bible tells us that sin is destructive, and we really don't want it. If you could have told David, you're going to end up doing this when you go down this path, would David have avoided that path? Had he knew where he would go? Had he done that? And so if we say to God now, Lord, I have this sin and this sin, I'm sorry, help me. It says God's faithful to forgive you. I love that. Why? Because the enemy is the accuser. He's going to go, God's not going to forgive you. How many times have you asked to be forgiven for this sin? No, God's faithful. And he's just in doing it because Jesus died for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, he brings forth our righteousness like the noonday. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if anybody is here and go, you know what? I don't need to do that. We're all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each have sought after their own way. We all sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm a good person. Well, you might be by human standards when you're comparing yourself to people. But the Bible says of God that in him is no shifting of shadows at all. And that our hearts are desperately wicked. And so we all fall short of his glory. I'll give you another one. This is Galatians 6:7-10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh of the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. A couple of things there. You sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you reap life. When you're farming, you are deliberate about taking care of the land and planting the seeds and knowing what kind of a crop you want. The more better you take care of that crop, the more of a return it's going to give you. And so the spiritual life in our lives is like that. What do we want? What do I want next year? What do I want in the next 10 years? And so I sow seeds to the Spirit that I can have the Spirit produce in my life. If I sow to the flesh, from the flesh, I will reap corruption. This is it's a spiritual law. It's a law of the world that God made. So where are your seeds being sown today? And there's going to come a crop for a while. And it takes a while to turn the crop around. One more. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, God can answer the prayers of someone who abides in Christ, which is really what it's all about, knowing him. When we think of David, it's interesting. There's this dichotomy of thinking of the psalmist of Israel and the songs that he wrote, Psalms 23, and the sin that he committed. The love that he had for God and the sin that he went down a road that took him to that sin. Now, just a couple of things in closing. Sin is destructive by its own nature. This is why we want to avoid it. Somehow we get the idea that sin isn't bad, that God just made things sin and they're sin because God made them sin. No, they're destructive and they lead to death. And inherent in the act itself is something wrong. So when the Bible says thou shalt not murder, inherent in murder, it's wrong. You're taking someone's life. When the Bible says thou shalt not steal, inherent in stealing is wrong. It's inherent in it. There are very few sins that don't have something inherent in it. I'll use the example I use always here. I'll think of a new one later on. But the example that I use is that some of you guys snuck coffee in here tonight. What's so funny is that you guys know so much that we'll let you bring coffee in, that people walk by me now and go, this isn't really coffee, you see. They just see me and they think I'm just bringing it in. This isn't really coffee that I'm bringing in. Now, that would be called a trespass in the Bible, because there's nothing inherently wrong with bringing coffee in to the sanctuary. Now, you spill it and there's a giant stain underneath your chair. Now there's something wrong. But having the coffee in here, there's nothing inherently wrong with it. So where's the sin then? Because there was a rebellion. And so when God gives us a command that doesn't have something inherent in it, and we rebel against it, rebellion, the Bible says, is what? As the sin of witchcraft. I love, and I'll end with this. And you always know I'm running late when I say I'll end with this, all right? I love that in James chapter 1, when it's talking about sin, talks about the birth of sin, that we all sin when we're enticed. That's the beginning. And it ends in death. So sin brings death, the death of something. We've got to come in and interrupt that with the forgiveness of Jesus. So is it bringing death into our lives? But the very next verse, in the context of this sin, it says this: every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you think that sin that you want is a good and perfect gift, but every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. And what He wants for you is the very best. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can take time to look at this. And it is a heavy passage, and it speaks to us in heavy ways. And I think, Lord, as I consider us gathered together here tonight, the different places where people may be in their unfaithfulness to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly about getting things right with you, that we would not tolerate having things just wrong. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, we thank you that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. We pray that He would direct us. And we have what David didn't have, which was a lot of the verses that we read today about how to overcome these, although David wrote some of those verses. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.